turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verses 14 to 16, and then we will turn over to chapter 7 and read verses 24 to 25. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 7, verse 24, or verse 23, rather, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, that is Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Before we consider this passage, let us come before God's presence in prayer. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your glorious grace. But we do thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. We thank you that we have your word and it is a life-giving word. We thank you that it testifies of the eternal living word, Jesus Christ. Lord, it is our desire, it is our hope to see Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, to that end, we pray that your Spirit would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might behold him. Lord, we are conscious that you are the giver of faith. So we pray that we might have that faith to fix our gaze upon the blessedness and the glory and the majesty and the beauty of our Savior, in whose precious and peerless name we pray. Amen. As we consider this passage before us, our focus is on the priesthood of Jesus Christ, but particularly that act of Christ whereby he left this earth and ascended into heaven. Oftentimes when we think of the work of Jesus Christ, when we give our attention to what he has done for us and for our salvation, our focus tends to hone in on the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there is a particular act that Jesus did that has great significance for us each and every day, and that is what took place 40 days after the resurrection, and that is his ascension. When the disciples there gathered around Christ, and he at one more time commissioned them to go into the world declaring the gospel, baptizing, teaching them in all the words that Christ had taught them. And as they gathered around Jesus, Acts 1 teaches us, he began to go up. And there they were, gathered around Christ in his glorified, resurrected body. And they then watched him ascend into heaven. And as their gaze was up, the angel said, "Why do you stand here gazing? Jesus Christ will come back in that same manner." And The Bible tells us where Jesus was going. And the Bible also tells us what Jesus is doing, where he is at. And even Christ told his disciples the night that he was betrayed of where he would go. And he told them that he was going to go and prepare a place for them. And then he tells them something that is startling. And I would say it this way. It is more advantageous for you to be in Chattanooga in 2017 than it was to be a disciple of Jesus with him in the upper room. And at one level, we would think that doesn't seem like it would be more advantageous for us. Wouldn't it be the most advantageous to be in the very physical presence of Jesus? But it's Jesus who told his disciples, "It is better for you that I go away." And in that sense, it is better for you that Jesus did go away and ascend into the heavens and sit down at his Father's right hand. And he will tell his disciples why that it is, and Hebrews will unfold for us some of those great advantages that we have, he would tell his disciples, right? And you can understand their angst. You can understand their dread. They had left everything to follow Jesus. Everything. And now Jesus is telling them that he is going to die and he's going to go away. That would have been earth-shattering for the disciples. The disciples faced many circumstances, many difficulties, but they always knew that if Jesus was near, then all is well. And now Jesus is telling them, it's better for you that I go away. But Jesus is going to go on and tell them that when he goes away, he will send another comforter that will be with them. And through that comforter, Jesus will be with them. And then he commissions them to go in all the world. Now, if they go and scatter, then who gets Jesus' presence? Well, by his going away and sending the Spirit and him being with them through the Spirit, they all get Jesus' presence. So it is with us, 2,000 years later, just shy, that wherever we are, we have Jesus' presence with us. Because is that not the greatest comfort for a disciple of Jesus? No matter where we are, no matter what it is we are going through, no matter what trial we are enduring, and even no matter what blessing we are enduring, the greatest comfort for a disciple of Jesus Christ is to know that Jesus is with them. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is going to argue. And so this morning, I just want to draw your attention to a few aspects of the ascension of Jesus Christ and what we call the session of Jesus Christ. We have the ascension, that is him leaving this earth and going above the clouds into the heavens. And then the session is Jesus Christ sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. And Hebrews opens up with this truth. It says that God has spoken to the fathers and the prophets in many ways. And he's spoken to them. And he speaks to us now through his son, Jesus Christ, who has made a sacrifice for sin and then has sat down at the Father's right hand. And then here in Hebrews 4, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." So we know that it is Jesus Christ who has passed through the heavens. It is Jesus Christ who has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so I want to just draw your attention first to the glory of Christ's presence in heaven. Then we'll consider the grace of Christ's activity in heaven. And then we'll bring all that down to kind of the so what for us. And that is the guarantees of Christ's people on earth because he is in heaven. Right, so I want us to notice first about the glory of Christ's presence in heaven, that it is his human nature. Jesus Christ did not just ascend into the heavens as to his deity. When we think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that great miracle of the eternal Son of God taking on flesh and dwelling among us, that when he was raised from the dead, the incarnation was not over. Notice even how the writer of Hebrews presents this. It is Jesus who ascended. That's the name. Remember that the little child was given? You will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And just as the eternal Son of God took on flesh and came into this world, so Jesus Christ in his flesh leaves this world and ascends to his Father's presence. Now, I want us to let that sink in. In all of history, human flesh has never been at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus goes there according to his human nature. The God-man, one person, two natures, in heaven. And he's there as our representative. He is there as our second Adam. You remember the first Adam there dwelling in the garden and enjoying fellowship with God in the cool of the day? But Adam ate the fruit. And because of that, he lost that great privilege of eternal life. And in that flesh, he began to die, and we in him, we die. But here now is glorified flesh in heaven. This is remarkable. That in that flesh that John in his first epistle says, we saw it, we handled it. The disciples even say, even after that resurrection, we sat down and we dined with Jesus. We ate. That flesh is in the very presence of God the Father in heaven. But this place that he ascended is also a real place. Sometimes we think of heaven in the abstract. Sometimes we often think of heaven only in terms of where believers go after they die. Their body goes where? Their body goes in the grave. But their souls are in his presence. And we often take great comfort, and we ought to, in 2 Corinthians. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But because that's where the souls go, we can sometimes tend to think of heaven as maybe an immaterial place, a state, a condition. But it's not just where believing souls are, it's where the resurrected Christ is. And I confess, there's much about this heaven I don't know how to explain. I don't know. I've never been there physically. Ephesians says all those who are united with Christ, we're there spiritually, but that doesn't help us so much maybe define and explain. But if there is flesh there, it is a real place. It is a place where Jesus is preparing for us. If you're familiar with the King James, you know what he's preparing. Many mansions, right? Maybe more accurately, one great mansion in which are many rooms. It has a family home feel to it. And Jesus is there, and he's preparing this place, and he's there in his body. And so for us, we can take great comfort that this is not just some immaterial condition, but it is an actual place where our actual Savior at this actual time is. And he is there. And then the glory of his presence in heaven is described most triumphantly and victoriously and the reality that he is there at the right hand of God the Father. And that is what makes this such a glorious place. Hebrews 1 reminds us of this. He has passed through the heavens. He has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And when we consider why this is a most glorious place, we consider what Jesus Christ did to get there. He earned his place at the right hand of God the Father. He earned that place by his obedience. He earned that place by his sacrifice. He earned that place by his suffering. Hebrews 2 will tell us that he earned the right to be our Savior. He earned the right to be our mediator because he learned obedience through suffering. And he earned that place because of the success of that sacrifice. God the Father received the sacrifice of his Son. Even in the invocation, we heard praying that Christ was our propitiation. God the Father was pleased. His wrath was appeased. And therefore he was raised because or for our justification. And then he ascended into heaven and sat down because he earned that right as our Savior, as our mediator, as our representative. And so when we consider the place Jesus is at, and the basis for which he got there, we consider the right hand of God the Father. We consider because of the work that he's done. But then we tie all that in with the fact that he is our representative and that he's there for us. And so when Jesus is there at the right hand of God the Father, he's there because he succeeded in that work that he accomplished on our behalf. And the Father has given that divine amen. That divine yes. You are welcome here. And this is your place. And it is a place of authority. It is a place of rule. It is above all principalities and powers. Ephesians is going to tell us that as well. He reigns and he rules over all for the benefit of his church. And so the glory of Christ's presence in heaven is there because he's there in his flesh. It's a real place. And it's at the Father's right hand. But it's not an inactive place. When I consider next the grace of Christ's activity in heaven, it's not that Jesus said, "All right, disciples, I came, I lived, I died, I paid the penalty for you, was raised. Now I'm going to go back to my Father. And I'm just going to wait there until it's time." It's a very active place. We've already seen his rule and his reign, his governing. But it's also a place where he intercedes for his people. And this is the great truth of Hebrews 7. We read this. We read about this contrasting of the Old Testament priesthood, where every high priest would die and be replaced by another. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently. He holds his priesthood permanently. And what he's doing there is he is saving us to the uttermost. He is drawing us near to God. And then it says he always lives to make intercession for his people. It's a very active place. There is no moment of Christ's presence in heaven where he is idle, where he is, if I could say, bored. He's ever living to intercede for you. And he's doing this in his office as priest. And we take great comfort in what the writer here says, that it's an unchangeable priesthood. It's non-transferable. Right? Think of the Old Testament. Let's say you're part of the people of God. And we know from the Old Testament there were some really good high priests, and there were some not so good high priests. You are enjoying all of the worship of God, and there is a good high priest, and he is teaching, instructing the people of God and the ways of God, and then he dies, and he's replaced by a not so good. That's deflating. Let's say the good high priest was really thoughtful, took great attention to the people, and he knew you. And you would go to the high priest and with a great matter, and he represents you before God. You take great comfort. But then the bad high priest doesn't care. Maybe he's not even taking God's word seriously on worship. It's devastating. Then he dies, and there's a great one, right? Then there's a good one, right? So, and this whole transfer, this changing, it does a lot of things, but the one thing it does, and it should have done, is given a hope and a looking above the earthly priest to the great high priest. That there's going to be one who is always great. There's going to be one who does not first have to sacrifice for himself and then for us, but he himself becomes the sacrifice for us. One who always knows and enjoys fellowship with his Father. One who is always heard of his Father because he always prays in the will of his Father. And one who cares for us. One who is empathetic. One who is sympathetic. One who knows what it was like in all points to be tempted as we are, yet without sin. One whose mind is on each of his people at all times, because he's the God. And what is Jesus Christ doing for you in Chattanooga? He's praying for you. It's what he does. He lives for that. Right? I'm still learning this. Been 2 years here, that during the fall, there's something in this SEC land that people live for on Saturdays. And you can feel the excitement as summer comes to a conclusion and the fall comes, counting down days, certain calendars, and certain stars on big ones. Right? People, they say, I live for this. Well, what does Jesus live for? Jesus lives to make intercession for you. That is a driving passion for Christ. And he intercedes on the basis of his own merits. It's interesting. The very basis for Christ's entrance into heaven becomes the very basis upon which he intercedes for you. And we heard this, I believe, in both prayers, the invocation and the pastoral prayer. As we come into God's presence, we do so how? On the basis, not of our own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. His obedience, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And Jesus there, before his Father, Father, on account of my obedience, on account of my sacrifice, on account of my resurrection, look at my people. Consider them. Look at this particular need here. Look at this particular need here. And Father, on the basis of the success of my work, grant my request. That's how he prays. And he intercedes for us according to our specific need. We could consider chapter 7 here and say, look, I understand. He ever lives to intercede for us, collectively. He intercedes generally for his people. I mean, how many believers are there in this world? Many. Could he pray specifically for each one at all times? Yes, because he's the God. And I want to remind you of an exchange between Jesus and his disciples that show to us what Hebrews 7 looks like. Again, we go back to Christ and his disciples the night before he died. And he gathers his disciples, and it's a very familiar story, and he says, Simon, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And I'm going to use the King James here, because it's instructive on this. But Simon, I'm praying for thee, that your faith doesn't fail, and when you are converted, you strengthen your brethren. All right, so here's what we have. He addresses Simon at the very beginning. But he says, Satan desires to have you, plural. That's the warfare that we're in. Satan desires to have you, all of you, to sit. But I'm praying for thee, singular. Because Peter, you're under a particular, specific attack right now that you're not aware of. So I'm praying specifically in this way for you. That's what's going on. Peter then responds with, actually, I'm fine. I'm good. In fact, Lord, I think I'm better than these. Because I would go to prison for you. I'd die for you. Jesus, I'm good. Christ then responds, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And so here's the great, we have many great comforts in this. One, there are needs that befall all of God's people. Christ prays specifically for the specific needs of each of God's people. And then he prays specifically for each specific person, regardless of whether we think we need it, or two, regardless of whether we're even aware of it. So Peter's response did not lead Jesus to then say, well, oh, if you say you've got it, then I will redirect my prayer. No. Jesus actually informs him, actually, there's a lot going on. In fact, there's more going on than you're aware. Now, what great comfort we have. Because we have a great high priest who has, in his body, left this earth and gone and returned to his Father. He then is seated at the Father's right hand, a place of honor, a place of privilege, a place of power, a place of rule, and a place of intercession. He then, from there, intercedes for all of his people. But in his intercession for all of his people, it's not general, it's specific, according to our needs. And then it is specific according to our needs, not just when we are conscious of it, but at all times, because he ever lives to do this for us. And he prays for us in ways that are tailored to us. And so even this morning, when you were awakened, he was praying for you. Last night when you were asleep, he was praying for you. Last night when you were tossing and turning and wanting to sleep but not able to sleep, he was praying for you. Last night when you were longing to sleep but your children were making that difficult, he was praying for you, and he was praying for your children. So that's still, from my vantage point, still very general, and he's praying more specific for you. So I want to take all of that, where he's at, what he's doing, and bring that down to, if I can say, the big so what for us. The guarantees for Christ's people on earth. Number one, your sins have been paid for fully. If not, he could not be where he's at. If the Father sends the Son to procure redemption for his people, and Jesus does not do that fully, he's not ascending. Remember, because he ascended on the basis of the success of his work. So the great comfort we can have here on earth when we transgress and confess, can say, you know what? Where is Jesus right now? He's at the Father's right hand. Therefore, I can be assured that my sins truly are forgiven. Second, that our enemies of sin, death, and the devil are conquered. Jesus Christ is there, reigning and ruling, having defeated sin, Satan, and death. And so now, while we are on earth, continuing to battle the corruption that remains, and are tempted each and every day, we can have confidence and comfort that the sin, the temptation, the death does not rule and reign over us. We have a new master. Our master is Christ, who rules and reigns and has already conquered these things. So when we find daily discouragement, if we were to look within, we say, I'm wrestling, I'm struggling with these sins, and it seems as though they're going to take hold of me, we say, wait a second. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's at the Father's right hand, because he has conquered these things. He is my master. They are not. And so we do not find that introspective destination. We look outward and upward to Christ, who has made an end of all our sin. And even the devil, the one who makes accusations. You remember in, I believe it's what, Zechariah 3, you have that picture of Joshua the high priest standing just filthy, just absolutely filthy. before the courtroom of heaven. And there's nothing he can say in his own defense. He looks down. He can't say anything. But the angel of Yahweh says, "This is not this a brand, plucked from the fire on account of my choice. He is one of the elect. So stand down, Satan. You have no grounds to make an accusation against him because he's mine." And so for each of us, when Satan accuses, we could say, "Look, I am unworthy." But we're at the place now where we don't speak for ourselves. Jesus speaks. And he says, "No. This one's mine." And he or she is dressed in the righteousness that I earn. And that has been imputed, declared to them. And this is why Paul can say, "Who can lay any charge to God's elect? What? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, Christ that has been raised." So, when the accusations come, when the warfare comes, where are we to look? The right hand of God the Father, we have an advocate. This is part of the assurance of our pardon even this morning. When we sin, we have an advocate. And notice what John says. The man, Christ Jesus. There's flesh there, therefore there is hope here. Third, we will always have a sympathetic Savior. Nobody knows you like your Savior knows you. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. There have been some who have minimized the temptations of Jesus because he could not sin, as though infallibility annuls temptability. Rather, because he could not sin, I'd argue that Jesus faced more intense temptation than we ever could. But here, we are reminded we have a sympathetic high priest who himself was tempted in all these points, who himself suffered, who himself endured scoffing, shame. So therefore, we in our life of temptation, suffering, of trial, can say, "Where could I look in a time like this? I look to my Savior, who himself was tempted in all points, who himself suffered, but now who himself is exalted, because we too will be exalted." The Father never calls disciples to go down a path that Jesus first did not go down. Jesus had to go through the road of suffering before exaltation. So we, in this life, will go through suffering. But just as true as it is that Jesus has been exalted, so we will be exalted. Fourth, we now have his presence through the Spirit. Because Jesus is there, and the Spirit has been poured out here, no matter where we are, we're with him. In the moments of deepest loneliness, Jesus is with you. Just speaking with an elderly widow in our church this past week, and she was describing the kind of loneliness that she feels. And she says, "And I feel it even at times when I'm not Even when I'm with other people, there's something that I can't explain. It just seems to be in the depth of my being. That it's just, I'm just all alone. And I don't want to minimize that because it is a real feeling. But at one level, she's not all alone. And by God's grace, even she would say, but I do know that Jesus is with me. Now, how is that possible if he's there? It's because his Spirit has been poured out here. And that is a great, great comfort to know that no matter where we go, no matter when it is, and no matter after the benediction, every Lord's Day that's pronounced on you, and you all scatter to your different places, you never have to wonder, I wonder who got Christ's presence this week. From BHPC. All those united to him, God. He is with you. Fifth. We now have boldness to enter his presence and find mercy and grace in time of need. Again, notice the argument of chapter 4. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed there. Let us hold fast our confession here. And at any time, may we have confidence to draw near there. All right, a lot of directions going on in this. We have a great high priest who's passed up there. So we hold fast our confession here. And in any time of need, where can we go? There. How is it that we, as finite beings, could have boldness to go there? It's because Jesus Christ is there in his flesh. And so we may go there. And I don't know. I don't know what your needs are. This is why we even see an example of this, right? Even with this body here, there's a reason why if your elders give a pastoral prayer here, it's going to sound much different than if I were to give the pastoral prayer here. As much as I pray often for you, I don't really know you. Right? But your elders, they know you. And so when they stand up here and they give the pastoral prayer, also called the prayer of intercession, it's often very specific, right? And Jesus knows you better than they know. And because he's interceding up there, you now have access to go there and to intercede there. It's a beautiful, beautiful thought. And then finally, the sixth guarantee is that there will be a day where we will be with him in our glorified flesh. The reality of Christ in his flesh guarantees the reality of us in our glorified flesh to one day be with him. And in God's providence, the reading of Ezekiel 37, how did it end? I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll be with you. With you. But not just spiritually, but physically as well. And that's mind-boggling. But that is your privilege. That's what you have because Jesus is there. And he's going to come back and he's going to take you where he is. And you'll be in your resurrected flesh. So I encourage you, whatever it is that might be going on in your life and in your meditations of God's Word, don't neglect the ascension and the session of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have a great high priest. Let's pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the access that we have before you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we stand amazed in your presence. That you invite us there with the pronouncement of peace upon us. Lord, we thank you that your ears are attentive to us. And we thank you that Christ is ever living to intercede for us. And with confidence, we can claim that you know each specific need represented here. Lord, we are conscious that we have needs that we're not even fully aware. And so we pray that you would intercede for us. Father, we pray that you would hear the prayers of your Son and the prayers of all those in union with your Son. And that you would give to us a greater love for our Lord, who first loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, may the reality of Christ's ascension and session not be far from our minds and our experience. So we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.